Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6, these are God's words. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he adds his blessing to the preaching of it. Please be seated. How do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? This is a question I've heard from people who have grown up in Reformed churches. People who come to a place similar to that spiritual condition that we were thinking about even in the Sabbath school a moment ago, of just not feeling it, as it were. Unable to feel the nearness of God, the goodness of God, the reality of the gospel, the reality of Christ. And there is that response that we were learning, being reminded that we ought to have, that we turn to him who gives faith, that we turn to him who gives faith by the use of his means. But then there's another response that you can have. And sometimes it goes disguised as trying to be authentic or trying to be sincere or some language like that. But what it really is putting yourself in the place of demanding evidence. How do I know that Jesus is who he says he is? That's not how John is asking here. He's asking in submission to Christ. He's asking for Christ's own help, which if you are in that condition now, or if you ever come to be in that condition now, you must ask for Christ's help. Because the biggest question of your life is, whom does Jesus say that he is? And how can you know it? Now, Jesus does give evidence of it. His church is evidence of it. His word and the preservation of it. And the fact that it continues to be preached is evidence of it. What he has done in people's lives, the well-attested historical events of his own life. No event in the ancient world so well-attested as the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives all those evidences, but the answer to the question, how do we know that Jesus is who he says he is not just evidence that we find convincing, but the power of Christ that changes us so that we are convincible. Because it is Christ by his power in his word, Christ who attends the preaching of his word by the power of his spirit, he's the one who makes people convincible. And so if someone is in an unconvincible condition, it actually doesn't matter how much evidence or how good the evidence is that you present to them. And so the Lord Jesus presents himself to us just now in these six verses as the one who works by preaching. He saves by preaching in those cities of Galilee. He sanctifies by preaching. He even sanctifies preachers by preaching. Thanks be to God for his merciful sanctifying work to John, his cousin, the greatest prophet that ever lived, as Jesus is going to call him in next week's passage, Lord willing, but one who is still being sanctified, who is not yet a soul of the just made perfect, and who in his partially sanctified state, like many of you, have moments of difficulty and have moments of doubt and cry out to the Lord Jesus, wanting to know why things are different than you had expected. Jesus saves by his preaching, and he sanctifies by his preaching, because he signifies himself. He communicates to us who he actually is by his preaching. And so we'll consider this passage under those three headings or those three considerations. First, in verse 1, that Jesus saves through preaching. And second, in verses 2 through 5, that Jesus sanctifies through preaching. And that in both of these, his saving and his sanctifying, it is by a proclaiming of himself that Jesus signifies himself through his preaching. And the blessing is for those who receive Jesus as he proclaims himself to be, and not according to their demands or their desires or their expectations. So first then, Jesus saves through preaching. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Jesus did not give them the last few sermons worth in Matthew chapter 10, he did not give them the instructions for their training mission, and instructions that, as we have seen, included preparation, not just for what they were going to experience in the next days and weeks as they did their, as it were, internship or their senior project before they're ready to graduate and they go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as John had preached, and as the summary of Jesus' preaching as a whole is given to us in the gospel. He didn't just tell them to go do it and then himself sit back and relax and wait for them to come in so that he could grade the performance, as it were. No, when Jesus finished commanding them, when he finished commanding his 12 disciples, what did he do? He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And what a great strengthening this would have been for them, as some of them were in this city over here preaching, and some of them were in that city over there preaching. And the Lord is giving them some fruit in their ministry. And he's given them power also, as we heard in chapter 10, to do the signs that had attended Jesus' own preaching ministry, but then also to know that Jesus is preaching in other cities, that they are part of this work that is ultimately a work of Christ. He is the one who is preaching. He is the one who has given them authority. He is the one who has supplied them with the ministry of his Spirit to perform signs and for their own encouragement as preachers. Not just that others would see the signs and by the Spirit's giving them life and faith say, these are the signs that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is God who has come to save. But that the disciples themselves, as they are preaching this word and doing these signs, and Jesus is doing it simultaneously, that they would know that it is Christ who has come and attended and helps their preaching. Some of you know that undergraduate school, I completed my undergraduate education at an Arminian school where they did not believe in the sovereign grace of God alone, that they believed that God made salvation kind of hypothetically possible, and then that it was up to some combination of the skill and sincerity of the preacher and the sincerity and willingness of the hearer, and that that's how possible salvation would become actual salvation. That would be dreadfully discouraging. In fact, having now experienced for a few decades my level of sincerity and my level of skill, I am very grateful that none of you are saved or sanctified on account of me, and having experienced what people are like, both the unconverted and the partially sanctified, I am very grateful that your being saved or your being sanctified is not dependent upon you. And indeed, this is the last great promise of the Gospel of Matthew, because Jesus doing what he himself has commanded is something that he promises again at the end of this gospel when he says, as you go, going into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them. And then what is the promise that attends them? And surely, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is still going through all the world, now by the ministry of his Spirit, attending the preaching of his servants. This is how, in the fulfillment of the promise at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 20, is how Jesus came to Ephesus. And you might say, preacher, I've read the Gospels through and through. I don't see any time that Jesus came to Ephesus. Well, Jesus did preach at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17 says, and he, well, maybe we should back up to show who the he is, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So the he is the one who has reconciled them to God. The he is Jesus. Okay, now verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Now remember, the Ephesians had had the ministry of the Apostle Paul for some 2.5 to 3 years, several hours a day in the hall of Tyrannus. During that, it's a little bit similar to the idea of the siesta or the midday nap slash interruption of your daily labor for maybe carrying out business. And so they were very well taught. But in chapter 2, he says, Jesus came and preached peace to you. And then in chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, he is correcting those who say that you can be a carnal Christian, those who say that you can believe in the Lord Jesus, but still walk as unbelievers walk. And he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So Jesus preached at Ephesus. This was how they came to be reconciled to God. Christ, who had abolished the enmity at his cross, also came to Ephesus and preached peace with God in himself through his cross to unbelievers in Ephesus. And you say, when did that happen? Well, it happened when he sent those who are making disciples. He sent those who were preaching the gospel. Because it was not merely the servants who preached, but Jesus who made the promise, surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that true for the Christian to just know the fellowship of Christ throughout our life? Well, yes, it is. But it's also very specifically at the end of Matthew 28 in Jesus' attending upon word and sacrament, in his coming by his power, in his coming by the ministry of his Spirit to bless the preaching of the word, to bless the use of the sacrifices, to exercise his saving power. So that even now, the Lord Jesus comes to Kalioka, Tennessee, on August 25th, 2024. And he addresses a small, well, comparatively small, gathered congregation. And he encourages us and warns us in Hebrews chapters 2 through 4 not to neglect this great salvation that is being proclaimed to us. And then he picks that back up in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews and says, don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. Yes, there is a preacher on earth. Yes, there is an assembly on earth. But just as the Lord Jesus, just as is prophesied of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22, that he will declare God's name to his brethren, that in the midst of the assembly he will sing God's praise, so is fulfilled in that Sabbath keeping that remains. That when we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but we gather together and we enter heaven through the new and living way that is the flesh of Jesus Christ, with our hearts cleansed from dead works, our consciences cleansed from dead works by the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is Jesus Christ himself who addresses us from heaven in the preaching on the earth. Jesus still saves through preaching. If you are a believer, this is how you were saved. Even if you didn't know at the time that it was Jesus who was using his word that you were reading and coming by his Spirit and preaching himself to you off the page, or Jesus by that friend or that family member or that complete stranger at that not at all chance but sovereignly ordained providential encounter, that it was Jesus who came to you in the preaching of the word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you growing up in a covenant family and you hearing the words day by day in family worship and week by week in the congregational assembly. But the way that you were saved was Jesus came by his Spirit and preached himself to you so that you would know that Jesus is God who came to live obediently and die atoningly for sinners, and that he has risen again on account of having accomplished their justification. If you are a believer, Jesus saved you through preaching. He preached himself to you in his word. Now think about what we have heard the last few weeks about many of those. In fact, the ordinary natural state of everyone until the grace of God changes them, until Jesus, by his power, changes them. That we are, in our natural state, enemies. By nature, children of wrath, sons of disobedience. That Christ dies for those who are his enemies. That God demonstrates his love by Christ dying not for righteous but for sinners. Jesus' mercy is to take enemies as subjects. And he does so by exercising an almighty power. He comes in the preaching of his word. He exercises almighty power to turn enemies into subjects, children of wrath into the adopted children of the living God by their being united to the only begotten Son of God. Remember what the disciples were being trained to face as they went out preaching. Now, Jesus comes and he tells you the bad news, like he did to the Apostle Paul, you remember, on the way to Damascus. Paul thought he was the greatest friend God had on earth. And Jesus comes and preaches himself to Saul of Tarsus, heading to Damascus to round up Christians and have them executed as he had evidently desired and approved of at the death of Stephen and others. And Jesus comes and he knocks him down and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And perhaps some of you have had that experience, thinking that you were good, that you were decent, that you were upright, that you're church-going folk, and you didn't realize that you were still in a state of enmity towards God. You didn't see sin as a rejection of the Creator, a denying of His glory. You thought that you were just making some mistakes or doing some wrong things, but you were generally good and you made up for it. And for the things that were bad, God was nice and sweet, the way that someone who just sweeps things under the rug is nice and sweet. And you operated that way for a time, and then God came to you. Jesus himself came to you in the preaching of his word, and he said, no, every one of your sins, every sinful thought, every sinful desire, every sinful emotion is a despising of the glorious God, the Holy One, before whom the burning angels hide their faces. Jesus came and he made you know that you were his enemy. You didn't even realize. And then he preached to you that he is the one who dies for his enemies. He is the one who saves enemies. You may need to hear, perhaps even this morning, Jesus announcing to us that he is the Savior of those who are his enemies, the Savior of those who have despised his glory, that he himself is the living God, the Creator, who became a man. Well, Jesus saves through preaching. We see him going on that same mission in verse 1 that he had sent his disciples on. But Jesus also sanctifies through preaching. In verse 2, John heard in prison about the works of Christ. And perhaps in this particular context, he hears not only that Jesus is preaching and that Jesus is doing these works, but that the disciples of Jesus are qualitatively different than the disciples of John. Because Jesus' disciples now are also preaching, and Jesus' disciples now are also doing these works. And he starts to wonder, is Jesus, as much as I believe him to be God the Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, if now there are these others whom he is sending out that are doing the same as he, is he one among them? And is there actually one even greater than he who is coming? John is in prison, and so it's easy for him to start doubting. Perhaps he did not expect to be imprisoned for preaching to Herod that he was an enemy of God, that he shouldn't take his brother's wife, that he needed to repent before the wrath of God came upon him and consumed him. Perhaps he didn't expect to end up in prison. So John hears in prison about the works of Christ. And he sends two of his disciples. And he says to Jesus by these disciples, are you the coming one or do we look for another? It's a binary question. It's sort of like a yes or no question. Are you the coming one? Yes. Or is it no? And we look for another. But Jesus doesn't send them this true or false, yes or no, binary answer. Jesus sends them with a sermon from the book of Isaiah. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell. And the word for tell is actually related to our word for evangelize. To evangelize is to be an angel, to be a messenger, to be a herald, to be a preacher of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here he uses not the prefix for good, but the prefix for returning, but return to John heralding this to him. Return to John preaching this to him. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. He's quoting from, or paraphrasing from Isaiah 35, with which John would have been very familiar. And Jesus is giving him not just an explanation for himself, but he's giving him an explanation for why even his disciples now, even his apostles, are doing these mighty works as they preach. Isaiah 35 says, beginning in verse 4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus' first answer is for them to go and to preach to John. What a blessing. These disciples of John, to whom John had preached Christ, he had preached Christ to them. But now John, as he was in a moment of doubt and a moment of discouragement, he's not perfected yet. He's not yet in the kingdom. That is to say, he's not yet glorified. And to use the language that way, as we'll hear Jesus using that the language that way in the next passage. He still needs to be sanctified more. And what does he need for his sanctification? He needs Jesus to attend to him through the preaching of his word. And so these disciples who had been the beneficiaries of so many sermons in which John had preached Christ to them are now sent by Jesus to preach Christ to John. To say, this is what he says. He identifies himself as not just the Christ. He identifies himself as God from Isaiah 35. God who has come to his people. This is why those who are his apostles can do work. Because as God, he is able to give them to do these miracles. They do these miracles not as demonstrations of themselves, but as evidence that the one who has come, not the many who have come, but that the one who has come is God himself. And so he gives them to see evidence that Jesus is God. In parallel, in another gospel, it says that Jesus, while they were there, immediately did a bunch of these works so that they could see it, so that they would have, as it were, the raw material of what they witnessed in conjunction with Jesus paraphrasing from Isaiah 35 and referring to Isaiah 35. And they could come and preach to John in prison. Yes, you're in prison, John, but you were right about Jesus. In fact, he's not just the Christ. We know, and probably John had known and had preached this to them as well. But how often have you who have known things about Christ, and yet you're not able to grasp and grip, or rather be grasped and gripped by what you know about Jesus, and what you need is for Jesus to come in His Word, even as you are hearing now, and He proclaims to you from Isaiah 35, and He proclaims to you from Matthew 11, that He is God, your Creator, the one who made this whole world and everything in it, the one in whom you live and move and have your being, that He is the one who became this man. He is the one who walked this earth and preached these things and sent disciples then. And He went to the cross to atone for your sins. And He rose again from the dead on account of having finished doing that. And He ascended into heaven that He might pour out His Spirit. And He now, by His Spirit, helps preachers. Not just that He helps them do the preaching, and not just that He helps you do the hearing, but He comes by His power, and He works by sovereign grace in you to make you alive and to believe. And He works by sovereign grace in you to strengthen you when you doubt, to comfort you and encourage you when you're discouraged. That Jesus doesn't just save through preaching. He doesn't just bring you to justifying faith through which you are forgiven for His sake. But He also sanctifies through preaching. He grows you. He makes you holier. He increases your faith. He gives you from His life and from His power, through His blessing upon the preaching of His Word. And so the first part of the sermon that He gives them is, well, actually it's the second part, but we have identified it first, is, or He names it first, is that He is God. But the second part of the sermon, and actually the first part that He commands, notice the command in verse 4. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. And so in the command, He makes the hearing primary, even though in the explanation in verse 5, it's the seeing that goes first in the order of the chronology. And so the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And now, the end of verse 5, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And this, of course, is not just those who are of less earthly means than others. We know what Jesus means by poor. We spent much time on it at the beginning of chapter 5. And indeed, all of us are poor before the living God. This is why we have to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because we are penniless before God spiritually. Because we are all in utter poverty, abject poverty. We have no spiritual riches in ourselves. We must have even the nature of our mind changed. That's what that word repent meant, which is why we went with the older, be ye converted, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to think about it and translate it. The poor, those who have no righteousness in themselves at all, are hearing the good news. The poor have the gospel preached to them. There's good news for those who have nothing good in themselves, because all of the goodness of God is in Christ for all who ever believe in Him. And now He's quoting from Isaiah 61. And He is definitely identifying Himself now, not only as God, which He does from Isaiah 35, but as the Christ from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So He says, you go back and you preach to John. that Jesus, your cousin in the flesh, is the living God from all eternity, Isaiah 35. And He who is the living God became your cousin according to the flesh, because He is the Son of David. He is the servant. He is the King. He is the speaker in Isaiah 61, who says, "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You know, so many passages that Jesus might have sent them back with to preach to His cousin, His servant, His subject, His adopted brother in union with Him through faith. But to John, who is in prison, he chooses for preaching himself as Christ, the verse that heals the brokenhearted, or that he uses his preaching to heal the brokenhearted. He uses his preaching to proclaim liberty to the captives. He uses his preaching to open the prison, for the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You hear what he's saying to John. You might remain in Herod's dungeon. The chains may remain on your legs. The bars may remain closed. You might not come out except to have your head cut off. But Christ, who is Jesus, who is God, and Jesus, who is the Christ, gives you a comfort and a liberty and a release that cannot be taken from you. Indeed, the partialness, the incompleteness of John's sanctification would be resolved with one stroke of the blade. His head is cut off to be brought to Salome, to be served on a platter as a reward for the dancing. John would no longer have any doubts. He would no longer have any discouragements. He would no longer be an imperfectly sanctified saint on earth. He would be a soul of a just one who had been perfected. And so what they hear is evidence that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who has proclaimed the acceptable year of Yahweh. He is this glorious King that we heard about just a few weeks ago when we took the break to hear preached from the beginning of Isaiah 63. And you remember the King coming on the horizon. And at first he's just far enough away that all they can kind of tell is that he is kingly and he's been in a battle. And they asked the question, "Who is this?" And the first part of his answer was what? "I who speak in righteousness." Jesus is a preacher. He saves through the preaching of his word. He sanctifies through the preaching of his word. For your sanctification, especially at points of difficulty, what you need is Christ Himself to come near to you and to preach Himself to you. And yes, He does this by the reading of His Word and in secret worship, in personal devotions. Yes, He does this in family worship, but He also and especially does this in the public worship. And so if you are ever discouraged, if you are ever in a time of spiritual difficulty or in circumstances that are testing and trying your faith, don't absent yourself. Don't become less regular or frequent or in the attendance to worship or less attentive to the preaching of the gospel in the worship. Come and cry out, ask your elders, ask those others whom the Lord has given to you to pray that He would come near you in the preaching of His Word and would speak to you, address you by His Spirit and proclaim Himself to you in His Word. Because that's what you need for your sanctification. That's what you need for battling against that sin that you have just fallen into again. That's what you need for overcoming your anxiety and your discouragement. That's what you need for the restoring of that love that you had at first when your love has grown cold. That's what you need for the stirring up of your zeal for God to be glorified and for sinful men to be redeemed. Your love for lost souls to be stirred back up because you at one point, you had love for them that you knew was coming for Christ. And now if that love has waned, you are rightly concerned that which had come from Christ at first in earnestness for the souls of lost men has diminished. Well, how do you get restored? How do you get sanctified? How do you get stirred back up, whether in affection or zeal? It is by the Lord preaching Himself to you from His Word. You see, Jesus fulfills His own prayer. John 17, when He's praying for His people, and He's about to be betrayed, and He prays, among other things, to His Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And it's Jesus who comes, and He applies His Word to you by His Spirit, and He sanctifies you by His truth. Jesus saves through preaching. Jesus sanctifies through preaching. And He does so because He signifies Himself through preaching. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me, who is not made to stumble because of me. You know, Christ is not what we expect. Oh, the more you know rightly from His Word, and the more your expectations are formed by His Word, the more He'll be what you expect. But who Jesus isn't determined by your expectations. Who Jesus is determined by the reality of who He is. And who Jesus is not just demonstrated in history, but is proclaimed to you in His Word. So He is who He is, and He is whom He proclaims Himself to be. Which means that if you come to Jesus with expectations that are from you, or from instruction that you have received that wasn't quite as precisely according to Scripture as it ought to have been, or from your mishearing or misunderstanding that which you have read or heard, that there will be times and ways in which Jesus may even be the opposite of what you expect. But even if your doctrine has been sound for a long time, you are never going to exhaust who Jesus is. You are never going to exhaust whom He proclaims Himself to be in His Word. And so we are still growing. We are still growing into what we already know. There are many things you know about Jesus Christ, and you experience it in your life, and there's that disconnect because you still have, and we still have, expectations of heart towards Him and experience of Him that aren't even according to what we know from the Bible. And so when we discover Him to be as He says He is, rather than what we had secretly wanted Him to be like or desired Him to be towards us, there's a difficulty. And He says, blessed are you if you don't stumble when He doesn't end up being exactly like you had wanted Him to be. But we're not just growing into what we already know. We're also growing in increased realization about Him and understanding of Him from His Word. We're still learning. We're still growing. And there are going to be implications of that for your life and applications of that to your life. Now, when you get surprised or when things are difficult, especially if you had held fiercely to a particular idea and He's chipped away at it from, you know, 1,000 different verses, and suddenly it seems like every sermon you hear and every book you read and, you know, every conversation you have with another believer is chipping away at this thing that you had held to for so long. And He comes and He says, there's a blessing for you if you don't stumble. When Jesus comes and He opens Himself to you, proclaims Himself to you from His Word, and it's different than you had so thought, so intensely thought. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Oh, John, you might have had some particular expectations of what it would look like in the short term. And your expectations haven't been fulfilled. Herod didn't get converted. And you didn't escape his grasp. And now you're in his dungeon. But blessed is he who doesn't stumble when he discovers the truth about Christ more fully, more accurately, more closely applied to your life. Jesus promises a special blessing for those who receive him on his terms rather than stumbling over him. You know, some just have, well, in their unregenerate state, or maybe in the stubborn resistance of a great amount of remaining flesh, they just have a great difficulty receiving Jesus on his own terms. And so he comes and he doesn't just give a sharp rebuke. He gives this promise of blessing. It is, to use the common idiom here, the carrot, not the stick. He could say, cursed is he who is offended at me. That would be true. But do you see the kindness of Christ wooing? He's saying, don't demand that I fulfill your terms. Don't demand that I be like you wanted me to be like. Don't demand that I prove myself to you in the way that you thought would prove who I am. No, here is who I am from my word, and blessed are you if instead of demanding that I would be on your terms, you would receive Christ on his terms as he proclaims himself. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, blessedness does not come to those who have figured him out, let alone to those who have finally been satisfied that he really is the Christ. No, blessing comes to them who have submitted to him as he is, who have submitted to who Jesus is, the way Jesus gives himself to you, the way Jesus proclaims himself to you. And he says, stop doubting. Stop resisting. Here he is proclaiming himself to you as God, proclaiming himself to you as Christ, proclaiming himself to you as the Savior of sinners, proclaiming himself to you as the sanctifier of saints. And he says, blessed are you if rather than stumbling on account of that, you receive what he says. You trust in him for your salvation. You grow in your faith and you grow in your holiness by the power of his word. Oh, dear hearer, beloved congregation, come to Christ by his word and listen to him. In dependence upon him who helps you and works by his power, by his spirit in you. Have the Lord Jesus sanctify you. And if you have not come to him for the forgiveness of your sins, you've not been made right with God, Come to him now and be saved by him. His preaching does both. He comes and attends both by his Spirit, uses both in his almighty power. But in each of them, he does so by proclaiming himself to you as he is. And blessed is he who is not offended because of him. Amen. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are pleased to use the foolishness of preaching, not using the eloquence of men or the intelligence of those who hear, but by the same power in which you said, let there be light, and you created light in all the created world, that you come and make the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in hearts where there was only darkness before. And you make the light of the knowledge of that glory to shine in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given your face to us, not by portraits, but by preaching. Not by seeing, but by hearing. But we confess that there is still so much unbelief and doubt belonging to our original nature and remaining even in those who have a new nature. Come and help us. Come in your power. Come by your Spirit. Come and bless the preaching of your word and make us to know you more truly and more fully and to live more fully according to that knowledge. For we ask it even in your own name, our God, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, and your people in this place say, Amen.